chapter 3 of Acts, and we're going to go through the first 10. And it's so easy when we get the scripture that we're familiar with to not take due diligence in it and to storm through it and to get to a part maybe we're not so familiar with. I don't know if you found that yourself, but as you sit down for your quiet time, sometimes you say to the Lord, "Lord, I've read this before. I've seen this before." You know? And to be very honest, when I sat down to do this study, I had some of them same thoughts. I looked at it and said, "Lord, I understand the lame man. I understand what happened there and stuff." But for me, the Lord revealed a little bit more to me, and I was astounded. You know, I was astounded that, you know, I remember studying, getting prepared here, and I came out of the study and I said to Karen, I don't get it. I don't get it. I thought I've known this scripture so long, yet the Lord has revealed this to me. And so I'm hoping that when I share with you today that it's fresh, that it's new to you. Because it was new to me. I'd never seen it before. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe it won't be new to you. But I hope it is. I hope maybe a part that I share that wasn't new to me is new to you. You know? And that it encourages you. So we have here the first three verses here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." This gate that is called Beautiful here, Josiah, the Jewish historian, would describe it as fine Corinthian brass at the temple. It was 55 feet high and had huge double doors. Said it was so beautiful. Said greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold. So it was a step up in a sense. It was a step up. It was something that was wonderful, wonderful, beautiful from the appearance standpoint. Ralph Waldo Emerson would say that this, he would refer to the temple of this Corinthian gate here. He would refer to it and say that, refer to this brass gate and say that it was a mixture of, he would use it as an example of a mixture of people in a sense, right? You know how the United States is a melting pot of people. We get all these kind of people and we have Hispanics over here and maybe Native Americans over here and black folks over here and so forth. And it's kind of a melting pot, and he would refer to it as that. And this gate, which was, you could signify it as the entrance into the temple. You can signify it as that. It was the entranceway into the temple, was made of this combination of gold and this combination of silver. It was something that was put together with brass or with copper to make this brass gate. And this brass gate would be considered to be strong. It would be considered to be enormous. What is a gate for, right? A gate is, if you put a gate upon your place, right? A gate is supposed to be strong, right? It's supposed to be, in a sense, intimidating so that it doesn't allow for people to come in. And if it's big enough, it's hard to get open, right? And the other thing it does, it doesn't allow people to get beyond, right? So every day when we see this reference here of this gate beautiful, it would seem that this guy came and he would sit right outside this gate. Right? That's what scriptures tell us. That he would sit there. He was actually placed there. So there was certain people in his life that saw no purpose for him, maybe. And they placed him by this gate for one purpose, and that is to beg for change of those that were able to come into the temple. So we see a gate here, and you could say that it was opened, or you could say that it was closed, but to some people it was always closed. They never understood how to get past this gate so that they could get into the temple, so that they could experience the Lord. And I think that is the case today, is that we have beautiful gates, but for me they're bondage. They keep us from the temple of God. They keep us from God Himself, right? And so here we have, so why did they come? Well, the lame man, he came so that he could receive from man, right? He did this for, into his 30s, right? He was doing this since his mother's womb. He was lame. What was his expectation? Every day he came, he expected that somebody would give him something that was of value. To gather the alms. It never changed, though. His life never changed. Day after day, he continued to go to the gate that was called beautiful. To the eye, it was beautiful. But to him, I don't think it was beautiful. He sat at the gate and he received day after day the coins that he would beg, the money that he would gather, and he would go away. And would he go away any different than what he came? He wouldn't. Perhaps the same amount, maybe a little more one day and a little less the other day. But he sat there to collect from the world and to receive from the world. It seems to me as if he was in a rut. He was in this rut of a continuation of what yesterday was, right? And what a hopeless situation to think that we don't have anything better to esteem to, but to what the world gives us. And then we have Peter and John. They came to the temple for a different reason. They came to the temple to enter in. They wanted to speak with God. They wanted to seek the Lord. They wanted to hear what the Almighty has to say. And when we go before the Lord, that should be our purpose. Our purpose isn't to line our pockets, right? Our purpose is to hear from the Lord. Lord, how can you make me the person in which you've purposed for me to be? And they wanted fellowship with the Lord. There was a certain amount of intimacy that they wanted with the Lord. And as they came each day, they received a little bit more from the Lord. And you could say when they walked away, they were changed little by little, right? Just as I, when I looked at this scripture and I looked at it differently, I was changed by it, right? That's how we should approach the Lord. Lord, how are you going to change this man so that he, when he goes out into the world, that he shines for the Lord? That when they look at Fred, they see Jesus. Lord, how do you change this man? And we should desire to want to know the Lord better and closer and have that koinonia that we kind of talked about last week. Oops, I'm back up here. And so Acts 4 says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" Boy, what a challenge that is. Look at us. What are they looking at? What do you want them to see? What are they seeing? But it's a challenge. Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He expected to receive something from them that he had received from many, many people that came through the gate before him. He expected to see the same, expected the same thing from any other man. Changing his cup. Being able to go back to his family, if that's who placed him there or whoever placed him there, to go back and say, "Men gave me this." Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." So look at us, he would say, look at us. A very tough thing to say sometimes, because sometimes we're embarrassed to have people look at us, right? Embarrassed to find what they might find. Embarrassed that they might find something that they shouldn't find or that we don't want them to find. But remember, Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit would challenge them, look at us. See what you see. Galatians 6 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing." He deceives himself, right? So we need to come to the realization that, hey, without Christ, we're nothing. Without the leading of His Holy Spirit, and if we're led by the flesh, we're nothing. We're going nowhere fast. So what's interesting here is that Peter would state, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give you." He may have looked at the gate. He may have looked at the gate, and the gate, as we just reviewed, is made of silver and gold. He says, look at, you know, look at what silver and gold has done for so many people. As the gate would stand there, whether it was open or shut, we don't know. But the alloy there of silver and gold and copper would make up a gate that kept people from the kingdom of God. And even though you probably would say, how much could he have gained from standing at the gate? He stood before the gate. He didn't stand inside the gate. Stood before the gate and collected his money there. And you could say, well, how much did he really gain from all that? Well, he probably didn't gain a lot, but that's not the point. The point is that it limited his expectation of God. It limited God. So as he stood there, I'm thinking Peter might have looked at the gate and said, look at what silver and gold has done. Look how it has created such a bondage here for people. It's such a strong gate, and it kept people from going in and enjoying the Lord. And don't we see that today where we see riches just holding people back, even Christians, right? As the Lord calls us into something, as His children, as He calls us into something and He says, go do it, He doesn't say, how much money do you have in your bank account? He just calls us. And it's by faith that we believe Him, that He's going to be our provider. As we read through the Scriptures, we understand that. But when it comes to application, do we really believe Him? That He's willing and able to do those things. See, sometimes we hold ourselves back. Say, well, we can't afford that. We can't do what the Lord's asked us to do because it's not practically possible. But our reliance needs to be upon the Lord, right? If He's called us to something, then He is obligated to provide for us in order to do that, right? He automatically obligates Himself. But the combination of these things, these earthly things, this silver, this gold, and brass is always, or copper, which is brass there, always seems to indicate judgment. So we place ourselves in a bad position. But look at us. What do people see when they look at us? Is it the world's economy that we live by? Or is it the Lord's economy that we live by? Two different animals, right? I've written many a business cases in corporate America, and I've had to explain millions, right? I know their economy. Their economy says is if the bottom line isn't bigger than the investment, then we don't do it. But God's economy says, if I tell you to do it, you do it. Whether it makes sense on a piece of paper or not, you do it. But what would the Lord have you to do, and how would they look at us? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The bottom line is that the Lord is much, much bigger, right? His economy is much, much bigger, much, much greater than the world's economy. He's a powerful God. He's given us a powerful Holy Spirit to direct us and to lead us and guide us. Do we take advantage of that? And of course, within it all, we want to have compassion. So the guy that's sitting at the gate and he has no money, some people might say, well, they didn't have much compassion on him. They told him that they didn't have any silver and gold for him. All they had was this Jesus. All they had was Jesus to give him. Them are just words. No, it's power. He's talking about giving him the power of the Lord. William Samford Lesore, he was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary years past. He said, it is not the church's business in this world to simply present the present condition more bearable, meaning I'm going to help you get by. I'm going to help you in your struggles. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. Isn't eternal life much more valuable than anything we could possibly give or any other man? Isn't it more beneficial to the individual that they would know that they have eternal life rather than soup in a bowl? That's why when we do things here, see, we wanna do things in the respect that we're gonna lead people to Christ, right? We're going to get them through those gates. Them gates that are made of silver and gold and copper. We're going to get them through those gates and get them to the one that can change their lives. That does them no good sitting on the outside of the gate, whether it's open or closed, and not being able to get in because they figure they just don't have enough. Put yourself in this man's position, lame for 30 some odd years, and sat as a person outside of a gate to just to collect coins, and what your self-image is and how you might feel about yourself. I saw a program the other day. I'm trying to think where it was, but it was on TV. And it was about a vet that had been coming back from a couple of tours of duty. He had stepped on one of the landmines there, and he blew off two legs and one arm. And you'd say, you know, that's a desperate man right there. And one of his comments was, when they asked him about it, he said, "You know what? I would do it all over again." He said, "You know what? I'm a different man today because of it. Because God has changed me." It was his message. God has changed me. God has done something in my life. And sometimes we fight through the religion of the day trying to get to the throne of God, and people cannot get there. They cannot get there because, you know, religion can be that gate. Family can be that gate. They don't want to disappoint their parents and join a cult, right? I mean, come on, let's face it. When we got born again, man, our parents thought we were nutsos. They thought maybe we got involved in a cult. I remember Karen's folks, when they sit here often now, right? Because they're saved. But I remember when she got saved in college and her family knew about it, and there's all this whispering. Is it a cult? Are they involved in a cult? They couldn't explain what happens when a person's changed and their peace and their joy comes about, right? They couldn't understand it. But we want to do things in such a manner in this church that we're not just giving out physical stuff. But behind the physical, right, becomes something that we can better them in eternity. We can give them eternity, right? Give them the gospel. It's important that we stay focused. Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." You know, as I read through this, I was thinking, you know, this isn't so much about the faith of the lame man to me. It was more about the faith of Peter, you know. Because we kind of knew the faith of Peter, right? We saw his faith in action, in a sense. When we went through Matthew, we kind of got a picture, a glimpse of who Peter was in this flesh. A man that wasn't filled with the Spirit of God, that wasn't overflowing. And his actions and his mouth kind of gave us some good examples of that, right? Always speaking, and it's often shouldn't have, you know, not having that self-control that the Spirit gives us of our lips. Or even as Jesus called Peter out of the boat, right, to walk upon the water, and how little faith he had. He had faith enough to get out there, but he didn't have faith enough to sustain the difference, the gravity or the buoyancy or whatever you want to call it there. It was sustain him upright on top of that water. He just had a hard time sustaining that. So now we see a different Peter. It says that Peter here says that he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. He lifted him up. Very interesting. So here's Peter's response, a guy that was proven to waver in the past, lack of stability, was uncharacteristic, right? It was uncharacteristic of Peter. If we saw him back a ways, and then we saw him in this picture, there is an uncharacteristic character here, I guess you'd say. You know, he was a different person. We saw him speak to those in the first couple of chapters there when he was telling them about how they crucified the Lord. And he was using Scripture. He was using God's words and not his words. He was telling them some tough stuff, right? Hey, you guys were the ones that crucified him, remember? But he wasn't lopping off any ears, right? So we see a different Peter here, I think. I think in this picture it gives us how he possessed a divine faith. And we know that, in matter of fact, Pastor Bob had alluded to it, the scripture here back when he taught on the Holy Spirit, but it says, but the manifestation of Spirit is given to each one of the prophet of all. For to, and that's important, the Spirit manifests not for us to take pride in it, but it's manifest because so that it's a benefit and profit to all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And it goes on and on about what the Spirit would give. But so often we think that we have to muster up our faith. Somehow I got to be more faithful. I got to be more faithful. And we try and we try and we fall flat on our face. And we forget that God manifests His faith, right, in us. That it's a gift. That it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to ask Him, Lord, You increase my faith. Lord, You fill me with the Spirit so that I am more faithful. I was thinking, did Peter ever heal anyone? And if you go back in Matthew, where we spent some time there, you probably will witness that he really didn't. I don't think he did. The Lord had showed them how to heal. Matter of fact, the Lord would come back and say, only these things, right? When they were trying to cast out the demons even, and he'd say, only these things are done through prayer and fasting. But I don't think he ever really healed anybody until he received that gift of the Holy Spirit. And then did he heal anybody? He was just obedient in the Spirit, and the Lord healed him, right? It was the work through that vessel that healed him. It wasn't some special, well, let's have this healer come into our service, and he's got some special gift that we don't have. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that heals. He might work through a vessel that's willing, but let's not puff up a man because he has healed somebody or some people. And I think, too, in Peter's response, we see perseverance. We see an attitude of not looking at the circumstances. Because if we look at a man, and he's sitting there, and we know, hey, you know, Peter is no dummy. He's come to the temple before. This man is a staple at the front gate of the temple here, at the Gate Beautiful. He was a temple, or a staple, right? Right there. He saw him all the time. He came, he said, hey, you know, Joe's always there, whatever his name was. but he persevered. He didn't say, well, he's always there. He'll always be there. And don't we do that with individuals sometimes? We say, well, that person will never change. He'll never change. He'll always be grumpy. You know, there's no hope for him. But see, God doesn't go on the history of a person when he changes us into an image of him, right? New creation. He knows the history of who I was. That didn't stop God from working. That didn't draw a line in the sand and say it's impossible now for God not to be able to work in my life. I've wrote off a lot of people. And God's proved me wrong on many people. And then there's the response of the one that was healed, right? The lame man then stood at the gate, beautiful. He leaped up. Really an expression here of excitement. The one day that he came to the temple to do the same old thing, right? To sit out there and try to gather the alms for the poor, right? And the one day that he came and the King of Kings and the King of Glory touched his life and changed his life and healed him. And it says that he immediately leaped up. He had excitement. That new birth. Excitement. The thing is that so often, this is the case, right? This is the case. The Lord would touch our lives and we're like, wow, this is exciting. I remember as a newborn Christian going to a service. Every time the doors were open, I was there, man. If it was just about singing praise songs, I was there. If it was about being in the Word, I was there. Whatever it was, I was there. Why? Because the Lord had touched my life in such a way that was drastic to me. That had changed me. And I was excited about Him. I was excited about being able to get past the gate. That gate that was a barrier to me. Right? And it says that he walked into the temple. Could you imagine for 36 some odd years, right? He sat at the temple gate there, beautiful. What everybody else called beautiful, yet he didn't. And he sat there. And he sat there day after day, same old, same old. I've got a guy that comes in and does my cleaning in my office at work, right? He'll walk in and I'll say, how's it going today? And he'll go, same old, same old. He reminds me of this guy a little bit, you know. Same old, same old. And we have that kind of response too. How's it going today, Bob? Oh, pretty good. No different than yesterday. You know, that kind of thing. Not that Bob says that, really. I used the wrong name, okay? That Steeler fan. No, I'm just kidding. Now, if you're a Steeler fan or a Jets fan, then it's same old, same old. And nothing ever changes. Just kidding. Now Noah's going to lock me in my room when I get home. But here he is, right? How exciting. He walks into the temple for the first time that we know of. He got by those gates. Them gates that looked so beautiful to everybody else, but to him it wasn't nothing but awful. It gave him the image of every time he saw the gates, he thought, oh no, I got to sit there and I got to collect the average today. I remember when I was in Syracuse, late teens, I worked at a bread factory. And you might go, wow, that must have been great working at a bread factory every day you go in. And don't you love homemade bread? You know, I hated it for the longest time, right? I remember driving through. It wasn't even my day to work. I'd be driving through Syracuse, and it was right off 81, so you couldn't really miss it. But I remember going down through, going, "Oh, boy," because all I could think of was sitting on the assembly line for 12 hours, right? So those things get a bad flavor, right? I got to believe for this man as he walked up as they carried him every day, he wished he was blind, not lame, right? Because every time he saw the gate, oh no, I got to sit here today and collect. Same old, you know. And it says that he praised the Lord. We have a lot of things to be thankful for, right? A lot of things to praise the Lord. Don't forget to praise the Lord, right? When we feel we don't have anything, we do. We need to be thankful where the Lord puts us. Acts 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wow, you know, they're probably thinking, this guy, we've seen him for however many years as we go to the temple. And here he is, walking and praising the Lord. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the temple, at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here's the timeline, right? We take him through the timeline here. We see a man that is born lame, right? The scriptures tell us that he was born right out of the womb of his mother. He was born this way. And it just makes me reflect that that's just what happened to us, right? We were born lame. Lame with sin, right? Right from the mother's womb, we came into this world. Doesn't take us long to show our true colors, right? Bingo, you know. We're lame. And he was raised as a beggar. Everything that he got was not because he felt like he earned it, was because he was given it. And it had to be kind of a very much of a discouragement to him to think, all I'm useful for is to beg off people, to beg off people. Then I think he was probably exploited for gain of other people. It says they would set him at the gate, right? They would set him at the gate. It wasn't something he chose, but they chose for him. And they would set him there. And he expected the world's riches. He expected to walk away from there and be rewarded from the world. But God's riches were greater. Right? God's riches was greater, but God's riches for him was getting through that gate, getting past that gate that everybody else saw as beautiful, to get past that. And then he was given the opportunity to receive God's healing. Not just from a physical standpoint, though that was an extraordinary miracle, right, in his life. It certainly was. But much more than that, to understand who God was. Understand the love of God. That God didn't want him just to be sitting there unhealed. You know, that he loved him enough to heal him. And the healing that he received triggered his response to praise the Lord. I think that the physical healing wasn't so much the miracle, right? It was removing the barriers that had been in front of him for years upon years, to allow him to be able to go through the gate into the temple, to realize who God was, to see who God was. I think probably the biggest healing that he received was probably the scales that dropped off his eyes of who God was. God was no longer behind a gate, right? Today, as we know, the Jews will go up and put prayer requests into trying to think what the wall's called. The Wailing Wall, yeah. They'll put their little pieces of prayer into their Wailing Wall, and then they'll have certain traditions that they do, depending on who's the rabbi, you know, and what they've been taught, but they'll have certain positions in which they'll hold as they go to the wall. Because their feeling is that it pleases God if they do certain things here by the wall, because behind the wall, see, is the Lord. He's behind the wall. But see, God shattered that for this guy. He said, look it, now you can go into the gate. He wanted to know him intimately and personally. And sometimes we have to see who God is before we'll enter into that temple. That's why I think it's important when Paul said, or Peter here said, look at me, or look at us. Take a look at us. It's important that people see Jesus on us, you know, and in us. They see how much we rely upon him. They see that he's important to us. That things of this world don't get in the way of Jesus. Right? I think of, when I was reading through this, I was thinking of how the rich young ruler, about the young, rich young ruler, and in Mark 10 there, verse 17, it actually goes farther than this, but let's read this through. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, I love that part, right? Even though Jesus was going to challenge him here, it says here that then Jesus looked at him and loved him, gave him the truth, right? By withholding truth from people, we're not loving them. So many times we say we need to respond to people in grace. And then we beat around the bush. We don't tell them the truth. And that's not a response of grace. Right? The reason why we respond in grace is to give people opportunities to repent. Right? And get right with God. Grace isn't let everything go. Let everything fly by. Let everything be as it is. Let's not disturb anybody. Let's not ruffle anybody's feathers. But grace is giving people opportunity to repent. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, and he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." You know, we certainly can limit God or be limited by certain things, right? Religion being one of them, right? We can have the religion, but silver and gold can be one of them. And a lot of us would say, well, that's why I don't want to win the lottery, because I feel like if I won the lottery, that would come between me and my Lord, and well, we wouldn't want that. But see, I think he's even talking even simplistically here, more simplistically, and that is, even with the lame man, that cup that he shook every day for the alms, that was coming in between him and the Lord. Right? He was putting his trust in the silver and gold to change his life, but he wasn't trusting in the power of God to change his life. It might be our ability, right? Some of us have abilities in certain areas that nobody else has. And we can get pretty prideful with that. And we might think that ability is what will make me successful. But see, God wants a man and he wants a woman that doesn't look on their own abilities, but looks upon him to do the work. I wouldn't be here if it was my ability. I'll tell you that right now. I've had many talks to the Lord saying, "Lord, why would you have me in this position? It's not my ability that gets me here. It's the obedience that I have to the Lord that gets me here." And that is it. Obedience to the Lord. And that's in whatever we do. It might be your faith might limit God, thinking that somehow you have to stir up your faith. You have to do it. You have to stir it up. And God says, "I want to gift it to you. I want to gift it to you." And it might be our prejudice that might limit God as well. As we talked before, it's, you know, are we, you know, it could be against a certain sect of people that we're prejudiced against. It could be that. It could be like a racial thing or whatever. Or it could be about a person that, you know, you just don't like. And you think God can never change that person. I used to think that of my dad. I used to think, oh, dear. You know, I like my dad and I love my dad, but I felt like he could never be changed. And then the Lord grabbed his heart and changed him. You know, we sometimes so limit the Lord in things. So often we settle for less, right? Because we don't trust him. We don't put our faith in him. We think that our God is smaller than what he is. And what it ends up doing is our lower expectation of the Lord's ability. Really, we get robbed. We don't experience what he has for us because we're always judging it from an earthly standpoint. You know, some people would say, well, silver and gold. You know, and when somebody comes to the church and you say, well, silver and gold, I have none to give you, but I have Jesus. There's many today that would say that's too bad that church just can't give financially to people. That all they have to give is this Jesus. But I hope that's all we have to give is Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the what people need and all this. But Jesus is what people need. It wasn't until this lame man received Jesus that he was able to rise up and walk. It's not until people here receive Jesus that they're able to rise up and walk. And I think, you know, when we get into faith, do you have enough faith? Have you ever gotten that before? Do you have enough faith to make this happen? I'll tell you right now, I don't have enough faith. But God does, and He's the giver of faith. He's the one that gives us divine faith. And that's the faith that we need. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, can you give me that divine faith? Through His Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17. He said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, I just want a little mustard seed, Lord. You know, maybe that's what we asked for this morning. Lord, I just want a little mustard seed, Lord, just to see you work, Lord. You know, and we need a filling of the Holy Spirit. We say this every week. We just need to be overflowing. Just need the Holy Spirit to overflow us, Lord. As we get into Acts, you'll see it wasn't a one-time thing for the apostles. They came and they said, fill us again, Lord. Fill us again. But the Lord's good. He does fill us.